Well, good morning, CBIBC. I want to add my welcome to that of Cameron. So glad that you come to worship the Lord Jesus this morning and to give attention to his word and to pray together as a church. Some of you are new to us this morning, so I want to just introduce myself. My name is Nate. I'm the leader of our preaching team here at CBIBC. It's my privilege to work together with the deacons and other leaders of CBIBC to give leadership to our church family. And this morning, I just want to start by saying, you know, this week, Sarah and I have been, for lack of a better word, basking in the glow of the work that God is doing in the midst of CBIBC. I think the image will stay in my head for a long, long time, hopefully years and years, of the sun fading last Sunday over Clearwater Bay and just remembering God's faithfulness in drawing people to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and follow Him in baptism. And the goodness of God is all over the place. The fingerprints are all over the place at CBIBC right now. I mean, not just people being saved, but we're seeing, you know, our life groups are not only full of people, but full of love for one another, praying for each other. We're growing in depth of relationship. We're in the Word each week there. And our ministry teams, you know, there have been times in the past at CBIBC where it's like, man, it's a struggle to find the people, but we've got full teams of people serving in different places, and there's still room for you to serve if you're not serving yet. But it's great to see God doing a good work and calling people out who want to serve in different ways in our church family. You know, we've seen not only these few who were baptized last week, but a handful of others who've put their trust in Jesus. I think about our university ministry that's bursting. You know, just a few years ago, it was just like Pastor Shannon and Adam sitting around in LG7 having a Bible study. That was our international student ministry. And now more than 20 people strong and more students that we're meeting all the time. God is being faithful in so many ways to our church. The Clearwater Bay of School of Ministry has happened. So last September, we had our first class, New Testament 1. This weekend, we've been in the midst of New Testament 2. Both of those weekends, over 20 people being trained in understanding, be able to grasp the structure of all the books of the New Testament. That's been so encouraging. And I just want to say to you today, we actually have the last part of New Testament 2 this afternoon from 2 to 4. Myself and Pastor Paul. So I will teach the English class will be 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. So if you've ever wanted to know what Revelation is about, feel free to come on over to our house after church from 2 to 4. We'll do that. If you speak Mandarin, Pastor Paul will be teaching in the office there. Come and be a part of that. Now, I don't say all this stuff about basking in the glow to say let's toot our horns, how great we are. But instead to blast the horn of God, to praise Him for His greatness and what He's done in our midst. And I want to say that I truly believe that the work of God that's been happening in our midst recently is specifically attributable to the prayers of the saints. The church here at CBIBC has made a commitment that prayer will be our top priority as a church. We're not swerving from that. Sometimes we don't find the right moments, the right scheduling time, but hey, that's just a scheduling issue. The heart is that we're going to pray. We're going to pray on Sunday mornings here each week. The leader will pray. We pray on the fourth Sunday of each month, which today is one of those days after the sermon. We'll take 10 minutes to pray together as a church. We have a prayer time on the second Sunday of each month. Each of our life groups takes one week of every month to specifically dedicate to prayer for our church. We pray every week in our life groups for each other, but specifically pray for our church on those weeks. And God is answering. He's answering. You are praying, and God is answering. Now, God does not have to work in response to our prayers, but He chooses to. God is sovereign. He can choose to do anything at any moment He wants to. He doesn't need us to pray, but He chooses to work in conjunction with our prayers. Why? Why does God choose to do that? Well, number one, when we pray and God answers, He gets more glory from His church. Right? Because we're thinking about it. We asked You for something, You answered and You worked, and we take time to thank Him and praise Him for that. So He gets more glory through that. Our joy increases because we're seeing His work. If He just worked and we didn't pray and didn't know anything about it, where would His glory be among the church? Where would our joy be? God chooses to work in the midst of His people through our prayers. This week and the last few weeks, we've been studying in the book of Colossians, and we've seen the whole truth that God has done a work in us so that we have died and are now risen with Christ. Our Christian life is now to be lived out as people who are dying to our sin and living in the power of the resurrection and His holiness. The godly character of Christ is to be added to our lives. And the context that our Christian life is lived out, this death and renewal, are the community of the church, the community of faith, our families, which we talked about last week, and our workplace, which we talked about last week. And now, this morning, we will see that our Christian life is to be lived out in the midst of the people of the world. The Bible, specifically in our passage this morning, calls the people who aren't yet believers in Jesus outsiders. Outsiders. Now, this doesn't mean like we're in and everyone else is out. They're not a part of our club. No, it just means they're not in Christ yet. They haven't been included in Christ. We're praying that they will. We hope they will. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say welcome. Welcome to be a part of CBIBC. Welcome to come to our groups, to study with us, to ask questions, to journey along the way. But technically, you're still outside of Christ if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I want to invite you to come in to the inside, to be in Christ. I want to invite you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for you when He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. Come into the inside. But in the meantime, still an outsider. And the majority of people in the world are outsiders. The majority of people that you interact with every week are outsiders. And so the scripture here in Colossians, Paul gives some instruction to the church at Colossae and to us 2,000 years later. The Word of God speaks to us on how we should interact with outsiders. And the first thing he tells us is that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That word steadfastly here in the text is the sense of doing something with an intense effort, to keep doing it devotedly despite difficulties. In fact, the NIV translates this, devote yourselves to prayer. This call to prayer and the persistence in it mirrors the persistence in Paul's life of prayer for the Colossians. Since the day he heard about them, he had been continually praying for them. He says, we've not ceased to pray for you. And this kind of devotion and prayer is what the deacons have said we want CBIBC to be all about, devoted to prayer. James, one of our deacons, has bravely picked up the mantle of prayer leader on our team. I'm so thankful for his leadership. Hopefully, you're on the CBIBC WhatsApp group that Cameron gave you the link for this morning. If you're not on it, talk to Cameron. James sends out some prayer blurbs, some bulletins, just a verse or two for you to look at and pray for. He's encouraging us to pray as a church on your WhatsApp feed. If you're not a part of that, get to be a part of it so that your prayer life can increase. Our life group prayer guides also come from James, those things that you use within your life group to pray. He's given those to us. He's leading our second Sunday prayer times. But it can't just be James leading us with devotion, CBIBC. I'm here this morning to sound the clarion call to everyone who calls themselves a part of CBIBC to devote yourselves to prayer. Why? Why? So God's name can be glorified when He answers. So more people can be saved and baptized and follow after Him and become mature disciples of Christ and be used to reach other people for Christ so that we can rejoice in the work of God in our midst. Be devoted to prayer. CBIBC, be devoted in your personal prayer. Get up each morning. Spend a little time reading a few verses from the Word. Pray that God would help you obey His words. Be devoted to prayer within your life group. Pray for each other. We need to persevere. There are a lot of difficult things that we face in this life when we're in the midst of the world. And when we pray for each other, it helps us to endure. I'm able to share with you difficult things I'm struggling with, and you pray for me, and you share with me difficult things you're struggling with, and I pray for you, and together we see the work of God in each other's lives. Prayer is where the Christian life is at. It is the air we breathe. It is what we're called to as a church. And the Apostle Paul gives us some postures that we are to have when we engage in prayer. First of all, we're to be watchful in it. Paul could be referring to our watchfulness as we wait for the return of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 4, he told the Colossians that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. By implication, he could be saying, keep on praying all the way until the return of Christ, which you know is coming. He may be encouraging them towards an earnestness in prayer because the time is short. As the church, we're to have the posture that thinks Jesus could come at any moment. Let's be found faithful, praying when Jesus comes back to this world. We see this reflected in the comment down below about redeeming the time in verse 5. Jesus told His disciples to watch and pray so that they didn't fall into temptation. So we need to be aware of temptations, aware of the evil one's schemes, in a way that we are watchful in prayer. I think we could also say that we need a general sense of looking around us to see what we ought to pray for, being watchful in prayer. Like when we go on prayer walks. Some of you have been a part of some of our prayer walks we've done on campus and in Chung Kwan O. When we do that, we pray with our eyes wide open, looking for things to pray about. You know, that doesn't just have to be on prayer walks. That can be in your daily life as you're on the MTR, on the bus, in your house, in your class, in your office place, thinking, looking with your eyes wide open, and praying for the things you see and the people you see, and asking people who are having a hard time if you can pray for them, and just engaging in prayer in the world around you. I think this is some of what we studied in our Clearwater Bay School of Ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, pray without ceasing. It's looking around all the time and just having this ongoing conversation with God, a watchful posture in prayer, but also a thankful posture. It's so important that we include thankfulness in our prayers. For one, it builds our faith. We prayed, God answered. Man, I want to pray again because I believe God answers prayers. When we recount His faithfulness and answering our prayers, it encourages us to pray all the more. And God gets glory, as we already talked about. And it creates joy in us, in the church, and within the family of God's. You see, it's so easy to focus on the negative in this world because there is a lot of it. We live in a broken world. It's broken in so many ways. But we need to see things clearly and pray about them. And as we do, we give thanks for God doing His work in our midst to pull us back to the reality that not all is lost. God is still on His throne. He is at work, and He will ultimately be victorious. Now, Paul shifts to asking the Colossians to pray about his mission and that of his co-workers. And so he says, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word. This is the prayer that many in our church have been praying for the last few months since August at 4:03 p.m. each day. So we've set an alarm on our cell phones to ring at exactly 4:03 to stand for Colossians 4:3. Why are we doing that? We're praying at that time each day for open doors. Our alarm goes off. We pick it up. It doesn't take a long time. We just, as we're pressing the turn off button, we say, oh Lord, please give us opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Open the door for us. And I believe that the salvations that we've been seeing amongst people in the midst of our church, not just the three who got baptized, but several more who have trusted in Christ in recent days, is a direct response of God. Because He opened those doors, we took the opportunities to share, and God was faithful to do His work to save people. Now, will God always save people when we pray this prayer? He's not obligated to that, but He does it. He's drawing people to Himself. God is still in the midst of saving some. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. The full number of people who are to believe on the name of Jesus Christ that's in God's plan of the ages has not been fulfilled. He's waiting for some to believe, and we get to be a part of it when we pray and when we share, which we'll talk more about in a few minutes. So we're praying for God to open a door. To open a door for what? To open a door to declare the mystery of Christ. And what is this mystery? We talked about this, if you were here back in chapter 1. God always has a plan to bring salvation to people of all nations. He's had that from the beginning. And when you read the Old Testament, you go, hey, it seems to be just about one race of people, but God was progressively revealing Himself through the prophets, through the law of God, pointing us forward by His prophecies toward a plan. And even the writers of the Old Testament didn't quite have a clear view of everything that was coming. It was a bit of a mystery. They just spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit what they knew they were supposed to, but only in Christ is the mystery completely revealed. When Jesus came, it was like an aha moment for the world. Oh, this has been God's plan in all of history. All of these prophecies, the mystery that we've been wondering, who is this one? Who is this Messiah who's going to come? Christ is the one. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son into the world, and He completed the work of salvation through His perfect life, His death, His resurrection. The mystery has been revealed. And we can declare to people the mystery of Christ, what Christ has done. And when we as human beings place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, we are made new, He comes to live inside of us. And that's why we have this theme in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right before that, the words that appear right before Christ in you, the hope of glory, is this is the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope and glory. Not just that Jesus came to save us, but that He comes to live within human beings and we live the glorious new life because Christ is in us. That's the beautiful mystery that we get to tell people about. And Paul says an interesting thing here. He says, on account of this, I'm in prison. Paul is in prison on account of the word, on account of his proclamation of the mystery of Christ. Now, why would Paul mention his imprisonment here? I think it's likely that Paul wants to illustrate the power of God in opening doors for the gospel. Because even when humans conspire to close the doors to the gospel, Paul says that God opens doors. Like in 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul speaks this about the gospel. He says, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. That was so cool to read that yesterday in our Clearwater Bay School of Ministry. God's word is not chained. No matter what the humans of this world or the powers of this world try to do to close the doors, passing laws against proselytizing, shutting down churches, putting people in prison, taking people's jobs, even assassinating some people, the word of God cannot be stopped. The gospel is unstoppable. It can't be stopped. And so we pray for these open doors, and God gives them. Even if we're in prison, He can do it. And Paul prays, asks for prayer, asks the people to pray that he might make it clear, which is how he ought to speak. Actually, that phrase, that I may make it clear, is more literally translated, that I may make it known. This makes sense in if it's the reference, the it in that verse is the reference, like the pronoun it is referring to the mystery of Christ. And so, that I may make it known, he may make the mystery known. Paul wants to make the mystery known as he ought to. You see, it's one thing for doors of gospel opportunity to open. It's another thing for us to take those opportunities when they come. See, sometimes we're a little skittish. We're a little scared. We don't know exactly what to say. We think we'll offend someone. And so we don't always take the opportunity that God puts in front of us. And Paul is asking the people to pray for him that he would take the opportunities when they come, that he would make the mystery of Christ known. And we need to pray that we too would make the mystery of Christ known when God gives us the opportunity. So the prayer that Paul is asking people to pray for him here is that he would have opportunities and that he would take them when they come. And I would ask you as a church to pray that prayer for me. Please, please pray that prayer for me. That God would open doors for me to share the gospel of Christ, and that when they come, I would be bold to take them. And I'm going to pray those prayers for you. And you would have open doors, and that when you do, that you would take the opportunity. At 4:03, every day I'm committed. Maybe at other times too, but at 4:03, I'm committed to praying those prayers. And when we pray those prayers, maybe some of you would even jump on the 4:03 prayer brigade today. It's not hard. Just go on your phone, look at the alarms, set it. Pray. When we pray that way, and we do so more and more, God is going to answer more and more. And we're going to see more opportunities to share. We're going to be bolder to share. We're going to see people coming to know Christ more and more in our midst. And He is going to get tons of glory. Okay, that's the first half of the message, our prayer and how it relates to outreach. And it's almost as if Paul forgets that he's having the Colossians pray for himself, and he just turns the corner and he starts talking to the people he's asking to pray for them, and starts talking to them about their outreach and how they are to not just pray for the gospel to go out through Paul, but they're to directly participate in the same kind of gospel proclamation ministry that he's involved in. So he tells them, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. In Paul's day and in our day, interacting with people who don't yet believe in Jesus about the gospel of Jesus requires some wisdom from God, right? We need wisdom, because this is not an easy thing. We know that when we speak, we speak that sometimes people are opposed. Sometimes people don't understand. Maybe sometimes people will insult us. Maybe we'll get this sort of lump in our throat that doesn't want to do it. We need wisdom to know how to do this. And when we speak of wisdom, we're not just speaking about the intellectual preparation that's needed for sharing the gospel, although that's part of it. And we're going to speak about that intellectual preparation in a few minutes. But when we speak of wisdom, we speak of skill in living, the ability to make decisions about how to act and how to use our words in a way that honors God and that is a blessing to the people around us. So the first wisdom issue that Paul mentions here is that we might make the best use of the time, literally redeeming the time. In one sense, Paul may be referring to the fact that Christians are awaiting the return of Christ and thus need this sense of urgency, the urgency of the hour and sharing the good news with as many people as possible. I think each kingdom-hearted Christian does have to take a look at the way they spend their time in any given week and ask, am I using the 168 hours of time that I've been given each week for maximum kingdom impact? Is there any time I am wasting on frivolous or even sinful activities that I need to throw off of my life? And I say this with as much love and grace as a spiritual father to you and like as a mother speaking to her children to you as possible to say, it's time. It's time. It's time to stop wasting time scanning through the social media feeds and pray more. It's time to stop wasting your time doing frivolous things, watching things you know you shouldn't be watching. It's time. It's time to use the time well, to talk to people, to engage with people about spiritual things, to pray for people around you, to ask people what you could pray for them about. Let's get involved in the kingdom work of God and stop wasting our lives here. Students at the university, there's no more glorious open door kind of time for you than this season. Thousands and thousands of students are all around you in your classes. You've got more freedom of your time than you'll ever have in your whole life. Now is the time to redeem the time and be a gospel witness on your campus. Be a gospel witness to the people in your classes, to the people who are in the clubs that you attend. Redeem it. Use it. I mean, you're gonna build the resume. You're gonna have all sorts of fun experiences. Oh, your awesome Hong Kong life. But you don't want to stand before Jesus and say, I had an awesome Hong Kong life. I had a lot of clubs. I built a great resume in college, but I didn't share the gospel with one stinking person. May it not be, believers in Jesus. Grasp the time. Redeem the time that God's given you here in Hong Kong. We're in a time. We're in a window. We're in a window of opportunity where we have freedom to proclaim the gospel, and nobody's going to come through that door and take your pastor off in handcuffs today. Why, the laws are still free. For 22 years, we've got a window. We've got a window in Hong Kong, and we've got to take it. We've got to be bold for the gospel. We've got to take gospel initiative. We've got to plant churches. We've got to share the gospel with people who are here from all sorts of different nations who this may be their only chance to hear, and God has put you in their life. Take the chance. Take the window. Redeem the time that God has given us. Let your speech be always gracious. There are two aspects we need to think about our gracious speech. One is that when we speak about Jesus, we need to speak about His grace. The amazing fact is that His great love for humans has appeared. God stepped out of heaven and entered into our broken world to live a perfect life, to give His life in loving sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. He rose again to make a way for us to have a new life. The gospel is all about the grace of God. And this is completely contrary to a moral self-improvement program that's at the heart of humanistic religion. We don't want to talk to people when we're claiming to share the gospel about living a better life, a more moral life. Jesus doesn't call us to go out and talk to people about living a moral life. He calls us to go out and talk to people about the gospel of grace in which God forgives us where we've fallen short of His glory, because all human beings have, every last one of us. Talk to people about how God can save them from their sins, give them a new life because of the work of the cross and the resurrection. Our conversation is to be seasoned with salt. The second aspect of gracious speech has to do with the tone and character of our words. Paul says that they should be seasoned with salt. What does this mean? Well, this idea of saltiness actually comes from Jesus. He's the one who said it first back in Matthew chapter 5. Some of you have studied the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He speaks about all of these character things. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. All of these things. And then right on the heels of giving all of those words about how our character is transformed by the gospel, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, how is it good for anything else about except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? So what is this speaking about saltiness in our speech? This speaks about our attitude and the character that we have when we speak to people. When you speak to people, are you poor in spirit? Are you meek? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you merciful? Are you pure in heart? Are you a peacemaking kind of person? In other words, with our attitudes and our actions, we are bringing a saltiness to the world, a character saltiness. People taste and see that the gospel is good because they taste it and see it by the way you talk. They see it. You're not this judgmental kind of Christian that's coming in and on you. Oh, you're going out and drinking every week. You're so terrible. I mean, you don't love God. God's going to judge you someday. Yeah, you know, just this kind of like viciousness that some people think of Christians when we speak. But the gospel's called us not to stand in judgment on people, but to deliver the message of grace with graciousness, with love, with gentleness. That's how we bring it across. We care about people. We have compassion about the things that they're struggling with because they live in the same broken world we do. So let's bring this practically into the realm of gospel conversations. Are the people you're talking to seeing your humility, your mercifulness, your hunger and thirst for righteousness? Does it come through in the tone of your voice, the demeanor of your face, and the way you communicate? Do people sense that you really care about them, or you're just trying to do some sort of religious activity to put a notch on your belt? In a few moments, we're going to talk about the message that we speak. But before we go there, I want to really emphasize that how you speak is so important. Certainly, we begin to declare the exclusivity of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Some people will be offended by this message, and they may come at us with a degree of anger. It's important for us to maintain a gracious, kind, and understanding tone, never becoming argumentative. Let me state that again. Never becoming argumentative. Can I just make this truth claim? You will never argue someone into becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. You will never argue someone into being a follower of Jesus Christ. How are people saved? They're saved when the Word of God takes its effect, when the Holy Spirit comes in their heart. Yes, you need to share the good news of Christ. They need to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but not because you make fine-sounding arguments. Be gracious. Be gracious. No, we shouldn't be ashamed. We should continue to proclaim the truth, but we should never let ourselves become angry or rude or combative in our conversations. Your goal is not to win an argument. Your goal is to present the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next phrase Paul speaks here is that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This verse sounds quite familiar to Peter's call in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. I want to talk about two aspects of how we answer someone. First, we need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in us. If we're going to pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, we need to actually be prepared to share it, to take the opportunities when they come, make the mystery known. And when Christians are asked oftentimes, why don't you share the gospel? They will often say, I just don't really know what to say in those situations. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and tell you what you can say. I want to equip you with the words of the gospel so that it's very clear to you. You might not get to share the whole gospel every time you get an opportunity to share, but bits and pieces of it. Maybe if someone's very open, you'll get to share the whole thing. But let's just talk about what the gospel is. And I want to tell you that it's in your hands. The gospel is in your hands. I'm going to use my left hand because that's where the thumb is, right? Your left hand. First of all, thumbs up. God created the world. He created a good world, and He created human beings in His image, and He wanted a relationship with us. This is good. God is a good creator. Second thing, pointer finger. The first two human beings, Adam and Eve, had a good relationship with God, and yet they chose to sin against God. Sin entered the world. And guess what? You have sinned, and I have sinned. And everyone in the world, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We point the finger at every last person except Jesus. We have all fallen short of God's glory. Next, we're separated from God because of our sin. The middle finger is the tallest one. God is righteous. He's more righteous than anyone else in the whole world. God is completely perfect. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. The Bible says that we will endure the wrath of God. Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, meaning those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be thrown into eternal separation, burning lake of fire. We're going to read about in Revelation in our study this afternoon. It's going to be terrible for all of us unless Jesus comes, and Jesus did come. The mystery has been revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. Why this finger? Because it's the ring finger. Jesus came in love. Jesus loved all of us. He didn't want us to be separated from Him forever. He came in love, and He laid down His life for us on the cross, and He rose from the dead so that in believing in Him, we make a commitment to Him to give Him our life. He makes a commitment to us to save us forever. Just like in marriage, we make a commitment for the rest of our lives. God makes a commitment for all of eternity to you, and He makes you a pinky promise. Lots of pinky promises, actually. God's promises, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's given you a promise. He's given you a promise that I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. So many promises in the Word of God, and that's how we live out the Christian life now. That's the gospel. It's in your hand. It's simple. You can share it. And somebody say, man, that's so simple. I'm not sure somebody who's not a Christian is going to listen to that. They'll think it's foolishness. Well, the Bible says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those that God is calling to eternal life, some people God is calling, just like we saw three people get baptized last week. God is calling some who it seemed impossible months ago. You heard bits of their stories last week. It seemed impossible that they would ever believe on the name of Jesus. They were opposed with vehemence against it. And God came and got a hold of their hearts. Why? Because we prayed for open doors. We shared the gospel, and God was faithful to grab their hearts. And you can share it. It's in your hand. It's in your hand. Share the good news. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Now, having the answer is important. Having the reason for the hope that you have. Your own story is important. It takes, though, a prayerful wisdom from the Lord to know specifically how to answer each person. We need to have a wise and listening ear to know what are the particular issues this person is dealing with and seek to bring the part of the gospel to bear on their lives that they're struggling with. Seek to answer their questions from the Word of God. And we do it with compassion, not with judgment. Sometimes people are so angry, and they come with all sorts of arguments against the gospel. And we can have compassion on them because their eyes are blinded. It's not like they just hate you for no good reason. They hate you because you follow Jesus. They hate your words because it's the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ being claimed. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And so we try to have compassion on those people in their times of opposition to the gospel, and we give our testimony with clarity. We declare the gospel with clarity as we should, and we trust the Lord to do the work of drawing them to Himself. I don't want us to be afraid, though, to share the gospel because we might offend someone. I'm not ashamed. We read in Romans 1:16 this last weekend, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. How can they hear, Romans also says, without someone preaching to them? Let's depend on the Spirit to guide us on how we do it in a gracious way, but let's proclaim the gospel. So, we need to pray about this. That's what this passage is about, right? Prayer and wisdom in proclaiming the gospel, in dealing with outsiders. And so we're going to have a prayer time. And we do this on the fourth Sunday of every month where we take some time to pray. It's such an appropriate day to do it today, right? I mean, this passage specifically talking about our outreach prayer. But before we do outreach prayer, I want to do thankfulness prayer. Let's spend some time thanking God for His goodness to our church in recent days. And you might do this, prayer leaders, by just when you break up into your small groups, like you ask, hey, is there anything you're thankful for God's work recently? And just take a little moment of testimony, and then either the prayer leader can pray, thanking God for all those things, or maybe different people in the group if they feel comfortable in praying. But no one needs to feel like you're being compelled to pray out loud. If you're uncomfortable with that, don't feel like you need to. You can just listen to the prayers of others and pray in your heart. That's fine. But we're going to pray. And so the first thing I want to do is just ask the people who are prepared to be prayer leaders to raise your hands. Would you guys raise your hands? I see your hands. Good. It looks like the middle section's only got two or three, so we may need a few other prayer leaders to step forward to be prayer leaders. So we're going to take three or four people max within each group. So we don't want the groups to get too big, because then we feel a little buhaisa about praying, a little embarrassed about praying when there's too many people there. So let's go ahead and have our prayer leaders stand up.